We're in Psalm 127. Short little thing. Song of Ascents, one of these short little psalms that they would sing on their way to Jerusalem, but it says of Solomon, but the Syriac version says it was written by David about Solomon or for Solomon. And so, you know, one way or the other, I'm not really sure that it matters as far as who wrote it, because the Holy Spirit wrote it. But seeing that it is of Solomon, whether written by Solomon or for Solomon by David, the subject matter is still the same. And, well, let's just go ahead and read just the first part. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. This could be speaking of a house in general or anything being built. But with this relating to Solomon, this could be addressing the temple. We know that David wanted to build God a temple, a house. And God said, no, you got too much blood on your hands, but your son will build it for me. And so we can definitely relate the first part of this verse to that. And also, I mean, this entire verse. And so understanding that this would be God's house, and if God is not the one directing the architecture of it for sure, and the construction of it, and even giving the ability to do it. If God's not doing it, then what is it? They labor in vain. In vain means for nothing, empty, worthless. And boy, does this work, does this make sense for everything we built and anything we build, everything we do. Anything happening to us or in us. And there are two reasons that they labor in vain if the Lord's not building it. Number one, if the Lord doesn't build it, it won't stand. It will not stand if the Lord is not building it. Secondly, if it does stand, it won't stand in the judgment. It won't stand for eternity. Because whatever God builds, he builds it to last forever. And that's why when we talk about God doing things in our lives doesn't mean, you know, just taking care of our next meal. Yes, he does that. But the stuff that he is working in us is the stuff that lasts forever. And that's what he wants to build. And so we all know that the Lord is building this temple, this body, who you are. Since the day you gave your life to Jesus Christ, he has been building in you. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it, right? He began that work. And so he is the one doing the building. But we're kind of a part of this, not kind of, we're really a part of this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so while the Lord is working in us and on us, as you would later read in Philippians, that we would work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And so God is building in us, but we are actually a part of it, and we're actually doing something. We'll talk about that in a second. But the point I think I would like to make here is just that there are parts of me and you that we are building on, or things that we are giving our attention to in this world, putting all of our effort into. And some of it is of God, and some of it isn't. And sometimes you and I can't even tell the difference. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This is so important for us to understand just about our salvation, and that once we have been saved, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be with him forever. But when we arrive in glory, there will be those with many rewards and those with not many rewards. I don't know how that's all going to be sorted out regarding who's going to regarding anybody feeling bad in heaven. You know, I mean, just to be there, and you see these people, and they're these big, monstrous gold things, and you're just a grain of rice, and you're like, well, maybe I should have really built the way God intended me to build. Or maybe God should have done the building. Because the scene here is that once we face the Lord, we're set on fire. And once we're set on fire, everything that you did that was your idea, that was your conniving, your agenda, all of your stuff, will go up in smoke. And the only thing that will last is the gold and the silver. And that's what God did. So in all reality, the Lord does the building in us if we are willing. Well, if we're willing to go to him for that building and to build the things he would want to build. But there's so much building going on in our lives. Some of us, you know, we have our businesses and the things we do. We gather up for ourselves, and then we find out that everything gets burned because we were just thinking of earthly things. I think there are two things that we'll be able to differentiate. I think if we're really, really striving for the earthly things, that's not the Lord building it. Or if the heavenly things that are going on in our lives are motivated by self-interest, that's not really God building either. I really believe that our motives will determine so much of what we do. And there are many things that I have done and that I know I've done with horrible motives, and they're very good things. And I think that if you are honest, you might say the same of yourself. And you could, I believe it's quite possible to lead people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you get no reward for it at all. But it's when God does something in you or through you, and it is completely the Lord. That is what lasts, and that's what goes forever. Otherwise, the rest of it is vanity. Empty, useless, no good. And if they were talking about the literal temple, if David was talking about the literal temple, or Solomon was talking about the literal temple, he's right, saying God's going to have to build this one. because this is God's place. And it needs to be to his specifications. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So God is our builder and God is our guard. He's the one that watches over us. How important to understand this, that every time that the Israelites didn't get attacked and every time that the Israelites had won a battle, it wasn't because they were standing guard, it was because God was standing guard. Didn't we do that like last week? If not for the Lord, right? Where was that? Oh yeah, the Lord had done great things. Anyway, enough of that. God had to convince them of this, and that is that he was going to watch out over their homes whenever they were walking in obedience to God, and it felt like they weren't being diligent to take care of their stuff. Well, what do you mean? Well, Exodus 34, verses 23 and 24, I love these two verses. He says to them, three times in the year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times a year. So they're going to leave their homes and go to Jerusalem and leave the door unlocked. And nobody, the enemy's not going to even think about going in there. The enemy's going to go by and say, I have no thought at all, like that, you know, Star Wars thing or something. But God had to convince them, saying, no, look, if you don't want to come up and be obedient and go where I tell you to go because you're afraid somebody's going to rip your stuff off, I'm just letting you know that if you're obedient to me, they're not going to rip you off. And it just doesn't make sense to us. Now, what this doesn't mean about the building and the guarding, it doesn't mean then we can all just watch TV. And God will do all of our protecting and all of our building. And we've said the prayer, so now we just give me the remote control and the pretzels. Because I'm going to let God do all the building. I'm afraid if I actually get up and do something, I might do it with the wrong motives and might not get anything done, and I should just let God do it. And if I'm not doing anything for sure, then I know I'm not doing anything wrong. Well, yeah, you are. God does the building, but he has given us, we are his workmanship, he's given us that stuff beforehand that we should work these things. Another thing that God did to prove that all he wanted was their obedience. Oh, you know what? I just went backwards. Let's just keep going forward. Forget it. In Joshua chapter 1, God told the Israelites, he told Joshua, wherever you put the sole of your foot, I have given it to you. And so God required action. God always requires action from us. It is impossible to sit on your behind and say you're doing God a great service unless you're praying while you're on your behind. God requires us to walk in obedience, where he wants us to walk, what he wants us to do. And when we do it, that's when we know that he has given it to us, that he has given us that land. He has given us this. He's given us that. Another example of this, I think, is this, that, you know, I love this, lest the Lord guards. Well, I think that when God's people returned from captivity from Babylon, and Nehemiah built the wall of the city, It looked like Nehemiah and his friends were doing the building. And it also looked like, you read Nehemiah chapter 4, that they were doing the guarding as well. Because they had a weapon in one hand, and while they were building with the other. And certainly, they were doing what God had called them to do. And I believe that you and I are to build with one hand and have a weapon in the other. We stand guard. We build. We do the right thing. But realize that it's God. It is His thing. If anything is successful, that was God's doing. And if we are building what God wants us to build, then that is God's building. Verse 2, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. It's more vanity. It's empty. What is empty? To work so hard to try to get more stuff, or just to believe that if you don't, you know, if you're not running 100 miles an hour in your head, that somehow the world is going to stop spinning. And you know how you can tell? And this is how you can tell whether or not you're doing this God's way, whatever it is that you're doing. If you are flipping out and worried about whatever it is God's having you do, then I just don't think God's building it. Why? Because we do what we can. And that's all our responsibility is. And then we notice that God is the one that doing the building. But you're rise early, you're up late, you get 2 hours of sleep a night because, I mean, say from in my case, I'm studying the Bible all the way to 2 or 3 in the morning, and I got to get up at 6 because I got to study the Bible some more, and I got to go serve over here and do this, because if I don't, this church is going to fall apart. I tell you what, the times I'm flipping out about the church, those are the times where I'm not really paying attention to the Lord. That's my opinion about that. You could be up late, rising early, eating the bread of sorrows, or toiling for your food, I believe as it says in the NIV. You can do this for all types of earthly, useless things, or you could actually be doing it for the ministry. And either way, it's wrong. He gives His beloved sleep. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, 'I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Proverbs 23, 4 and 5, "Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." Verse 33 of this morning's study, John 16. Jesus says, "I told you these things that you may have peace." That word "may" means that He's not forcing His peace on us. Like He doesn't force this good sleep on anybody but it is available to us. And that's if we work, do what we're called to do, and leave it in the Lord's hands. And then you can go to bed and you could just go to sleep. But what do you do when you go to bed? You're thinking about it. You're thinking about those conversations. You're thinking, how am I going to fix this? If I don't fix that, then the world's going to stop spinning and it's all going to be my fault. But the Lord gives his beloved sleep. The Lord never intended for any of us to strive and flip out about anything. And what do we do with our lives? Especially here in the United States, right? We strive and flip out about everything. It was never God's intention. When you and I lie down to go to sleep tonight, maybe we should at least ask the Lord, Lord, could you please convince me that truly everything is good? And should I die tonight, which means I won't get anything done tomorrow, somehow the world will keep going. Because the world did fine without me before I was born. In fact, since I've been alive, this world's really fallen apart. And so, hey, it is all the Lord's, it is all his responsibility. Though he gives us responsibility, we walk in it and we desire what he desires to build and we build on that. And yes, we use wisdom. Yes, we go ahead and lock our doors. But I guarantee you, somebody wants to get in your house, you know, they'll break the window. They'll break the door down. They'll do all of that. And so, yes, we use the wisdom of just locking the door, but God's the one who's really guarding your home. He is the one who does all the guarding. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Some people don't think this way. In fact, some people believe that the children are the scourge of the world. They think that, oh no, we're going to have another baby. Or maybe you don't like children at all anyway. Jesus likes children, by the way. And if you have a hard time with children, ask the Lord to help you with that. Because children are like, they're, I don't know, I think they're hilarious little things. But they are a gift from the Lord. A heritage means an inheritance given for just to bless. Well, let me read the whole thing. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. I was wondering what verses 3 through 5 have anything to do with verses 1 and 2. Here it is. God's building, God is guarding, and God is giving. And he gives children. They are a blessing. And if you've never had children, you just don't know that. But those who have had children have been blessed beyond. There's nothing like looking at your first baby or your second baby or your third baby or whatever. Or Sarah gets to look at two babies at once. And it's a weird thing that happens to you. It's hard to explain. But how is it that they are like arrows in the hand of a warrior? I stole from my friend David Guzik. He says this, arrows must be carefully shaped and formed. They must be guided with skill and strength. They must be given care or will not fly straight. They must be aimed and given direction. They will not find it on their own. They are, in some respects, only launched once. They are an extension of the warrior's strength and accomplishment, and they have potential for much good or evil. I think that, now let's just go on. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Now, a quiver, some people say, well, what's a quiver? It holds the arrows. There are smaller quivers and there are big quivers, you know. And some say a quiver was exactly 5 arrows and God was telling everybody to have 5 children. Not so. It's a quiver could be any size. And so it's just that whatever you can fit into your quiver, you know, it's great to have as many arrows as you can. And so... So children are a blessing. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. What does that mean? Is that you realize your children are a gift and you fire them off as the arrows. And should they be raised in a godly manner, there they are, in an important position. The gate was the place where all of the council went down. And I think about Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. And so the encouragement for David toward Solomon, if David wrote this, is, hey, you know what? Your kids are going to be awesome. Your kids are going to be great. Heck, you're going to have a zillion kids. You got 1,000 wives. And yet, how many kids of Solomon do we know? We don't know many of his children. And the only one that we really know is Rehoboam. And Rehoboam didn't turn out too good. And if Solomon wrote this, he either didn't really take his own advice or he wrote this regretting what went down with Rehoboam and encouraging us. But understand, and I know that there are people in here that have lost their children. And God knows what he's doing with that. And there are people whose children are prodigals. And I think that there are times when you would have a prodigal. Maybe there is a chance that you did not do the things you should have done, and we could, woulda, shoulda, could ourselves all day long. But you could very well have raised them very well, because they still make their own choices. They still decide what they want to do. But understand that one of the greatest blessings in this world is to have children. And for those of you who have never had children, go get some. Do what you need to do. I don't know where I'm going with this. So, you know what? Main thing, God is the builder. God is the watchman. And God is the giver of the greatest gifts of all. He's the giver of life. And we would do good to understand that in all we do, to consider, all right, Lord, where are you in this? Are you the one building here, or is it me? Are you the one standing guard over this fellowship, or is it me? That's one's for me. But whatever you have responsibility over, do you trust the Lord with it? Do you trust He's going to build correctly? Do you trust He's going to guard correctly? And understand that every child is an incredible gift from God. Amazing gift from God. Father, I just want to thank you for the things that you've given us, the things that you've done. And we understand, Lord, that it is only what you have built in us that's going to last forever. And we ask you to help us to discern the difference between our buildings and your buildings. I ask you to help us to turn from anything that we're involved in that really isn't your idea. Because, Lord, we know that we want to bless you first and foremost. But how amazing it is that you desire to bless us. And that you want to grow in us your glory. And that day when we face you, that we are going to be just filled with your glory, with your rewards, with the silver and the gold and all the stuff that matters so much. So, Lord, help us to see these things. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.